Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse number 1. The Bible says, "Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defile, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. And then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said unto them, Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites. As it is written, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, Honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, If a man shall say to his father or mother, It is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye." Among all the enemies of Christ, none were so cruel and divisive as the Pharisees and scribes. As we read through the account of the Gospels, we see that the Pharisees were a constant annoyance to the teaching and work of Jesus Christ. They constantly questioned Christ's ways. They constantly picked at Christ's teachings. They accused Christ of blaspheming the name of God, and they even told the multitudes that Jesus was not filled with the Spirit of God, but rather Jesus was filled with demons. Among all the people that Jesus rebuked on earth, none were so sharply scolded as the Pharisees. As the Pharisees came with their proud, contentious spirit to stir up trouble, Jesus, knowing the motives of their heart, reprimanded them sharply. Jesus called the Pharisees hypocrites, blind guides, fools, snakes, whitewashed tombs, and children of the devil, children of hell, and their converts in their Pharisaical religion, the twofold children of hell. Jesus exposed the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and told them that they only do what they do to be seen of men. Jesus said that the Pharisee prays long prayers not because they delight in communing with God, rather they pray long prayers because it makes them look spiritual. They pray on the streets of the corners so others can ooh and ah at their heavenly language. Jesus said that they dress up in their religious garbs only to look holy before others. Jesus said that they tithe not because they want to be obedient to the Scriptures. No, they tithe because it makes them seem religious. Jesus says, All their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. Christ said that the Pharisees were those who did not practice what they preached. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and they lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Jesus knew that the Pharisees were hollow, lifeless charlatans, and they were a cancer to themselves and to others. Jesus also knew the believers' tendency to be like the Pharisee. Jesus knows our tendency to be religious so as to be applauded by men. He knew that this Pharisaical spirit would spread throughout the ages of Christianity and would creep into churches. Jesus knew that those who professed the name of Christ would put on the hypocrite's mask, rub shoulders with God's sheep, and cause division to the work of Jesus Christ. And Jesus, knowing that this would be a threat to the church, gives us this account. And Jesus, knowing that many within the circles of Christianity are indeed Pharisees, provides us with the attitudes and actions of the Pharisees in the Bible so that we might examine ourselves. God did not give us the details regarding the Pharisees merely as a historical record. He gave us the details of the Pharisees so that we might stay clear of their hypocritical ways. And so tonight, as we look at Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 13, I want us to look at the features of worthless worship. Jesus calls the worship of the Pharisees worthless. He says that their worship towards God is empty. It is futile. It does not please the Holy One of God. And lest we follow in their footsteps, let's consider three features of worthless worship that we find here in this account. And finding in this account, we can examine in our world. And also examining in our world, we can find perhaps in our own hearts. The first I see here in the text is worthless worship magnifies tradition over truth. And here we see the Lord Jesus Christ rebuking the Pharisees because they are magnifying man's tradition over God's truth. Over five times here in this passage alone, five times within 13 verses, Jesus is calling out their tradition. Howbeit in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandment of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men. Verse 13, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition. So the Pharisees were guilty of following man rather than God. The Pharisees were those disciples of other elders. But true Christians are to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. True believers are to be people of the book. As Paul told Timothy, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Jesus prayed in John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Peter tells us in 1 Peter that this book we hold in our hand was not given by any private interpretation, but holy men of God were moved by the Holy Spirit and recorded the mind of Jesus Christ. And so we have in our hands that which has been delivered to us from God alone. We have in our hands the perfect, inspired, inerrant Word of God. But the Pharisees were looking to men and to man's tradition. And what caused all this? What caused Jesus to rebuke the Pharisees? What traditions are the Pharisees troubled by? Well, they are troubled that the disciples of Jesus eat bread while not washing their hands according to the tradition of the elders. And some commentators note that the Pharisees were not pleased that when the disciples washed their hands, that they did not wash all the way up to their wrists. Perhaps they washed their hands, but they did not go far enough up, as the traditions of the elders proclaimed. And so the Pharisees held on to this ritualistic way. They magnified tradition over truth, and they come growling at Jesus and His disciples. Well, as we look at our day, we would say that there's nothing new under the sun. There is still among us, within our world and within our country, worthless worship, and those who magnify tradition over truth. When we look at the Roman Catholic Church, Catholicism, we see that this is one of its main elements, tradition over truth. The Catholic Church boasts of their confessional booths, that men need to come before a priest and to confess their sins so that they might know forgiveness with God. But when we look at the Scriptures, we do not see anywhere in the Bible that tells believers to go to a man confessing their sins. Rather, we see that there is one mediator between God and men, and it's the man Christ Jesus. The Bible tells us, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Jesus Christ is the direct means to God, and we do not need a human means to God. So Catholicism uplifts this tradition over truth, the ritualistic crossing of oneself. The prayer beads and the Hail Mary prayers cannot be found in the Bible. Or where did these things start? They started with man and became tradition. And tradition, over time, trumped truth. The same thing can be said of the Mormon Church. The leader of the Mormon Church, Joseph Smith, who supposedly found gold plates in the earth, and from those gold plates wrote the Book of Mormon. And the Mormon Church proclaiming that those who would go to heaven need to join the Mormon Church. And those who go on mission and those who are faithful to the Mormon ways will have celestial marriage and celestial babies. This is tradition and not biblical truth. And yet men are being blinded by tradition over truth. The same is in Islam. Islam proclaims the Prophet Muhammad, and Islam prays certain times a day facing a certain way. Islam practices the holiday of Ramadan. They make their journey to Mecca. The women wear their burqas. And nowhere in the Scriptures do we see such ritualistic ways being the ways of God. When my wife and I had the opportunity to go to Israel at the end of November, we saw this also in Israel. Among those who were zealous Jews. Zealous Jews keeping the Sabbath. Zealous Jews going to the Wailing Wall and leaning back and forth. And they have their prayer shawls. And they have their verses tied to their head. The Western Wall covering their heads and caught up in their ritualism. And so worthless worship is still prevalent in our day, and worthless worship magnifies tradition over truth. The next thing I see here in our text is that worthless worship focuses on the external more than the internal. Why the contention between the Pharisees and Jesus? There's so much contention because the Pharisees are focusing on the outward man and Jesus is constantly preaching to the inward man. The Pharisees think for one to be right with God, he needs to wear certain clothing. For one to be right with God, he needs to pray these external prayers. He needs to tithe before men. He needs to do. He needs to go to the synagogue. He needs to read the scriptures. He needs to do all these external things. And Jesus says, no, no, no. Christianity is that of the heart. And when that which is internal is changed, that which is external will change. The Pharisees start with the external, and Jesus always starts with the internal. That's what Jesus is calling out here, focusing on the external more than the internal. Habits over hearts, rules over relationship with God. And then a third feature of worthless worship is worthless worship delights in finding faults in others rather than examining self. Verse 2, and when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. You almost get the idea that they've got their marshal badge on, these Pharisees, and they're just looking for Jesus and his disciples to fail in some way, according to the tradition of elders, so that they might just give them a Pharisaical ticket. Or that they might hound them. They delight in finding fault. And this is really their religion. You'll remember when the Pharisees took the woman taken in adultery and brought her before Jesus. And they drag her. And they say, this woman was found in the very act of adultery. The law says that we should stone her to death. Jesus, what do you say? And again, Jesus, knowing the hearts of all men, knows that these men are no better than the woman. These men take delight in finding faults in others, but these men will not look inwardly to their own spiritual condition. And this is what worthless worship is. This is what worthless worship does. It magnifies tradition over truth. It focuses on external more than internal. And it delights in finding faults in others rather than examining self. And we must be on guard against such legalistic, Pharisaical ways. And if you think that we are far removed from being guilty of such things in our circles, I'm afraid that you are blind. Let me give you some examples of how we are just like the Pharisees within the circles that we fellowship in. Within the circles that we rub shoulders with. Now, I may poke some of you in the eye spiritually, but my intention is not to hurt you, but to help you. We have been affected in our day by the Pharisees. Will you say, how so? Well, I grew up in an independent Baptist church. I went to an independent Baptist Bible college. And I can tell you, growing up in an independent Baptist church and going to an independent Baptist Bible college and going to the preacher's meetings of the independent Baptists, that the independent fundamental Baptist denomination, though we don't call ourselves a denomination, it really is a denomination, has a very egotistic spirit about them. I've seen preachers red in the face, shouting and spitting from the pulpit, bless God, I am glad I'm an independent fundamental Baptist. And they say such things in such a way where everyone else is a second-class Christian. Everyone else who is not within this IFB circle is a heretic. I've heard missionaries who mean well. Missionaries who have good hearts and are doing good work stand before a church and say, we are the only people preaching the gospel in this land. And they say so because they are the only ones who have IFB, Independent Fundamental Baptists. But it's not true. There are other good churches, other men preaching the gospel. Now, we would not necessarily agree with them 100%, but nevertheless, they are still within the realms of Christianity. And Jesus said to the disciples, don't push aside the one that doesn't agree with us 100%. If they are not against us, they are for us. So this can be a Pharisaical way that we are familiar with. And within the realms of our circle, I've seen this emphasized also in the area of soul winning. Now there's boasting of their numbers. And I am pro-soul winning. Those who win souls are wise, the Bible says. And we ought to be fishers of men. We ought to be obedient to the Great Commission to preach the gospel to every creature. And we looked at this last Sunday, last Lord's Day, about our mission to let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. But some make soul winning the measure of spirituality. And they say such things, well, how many people have you led to the Lord this week? Let me tell you how many Bible marks I've got on my pages. Let me tell you about all the names. And they puff up their chest and they look like they're some great spiritual hero because they led so many people in a prayer. Within the realms of soul winning, there are those who magnify the practice of an altar call. Bow your heads, close your eyes, raise your hand, repeat after me. And I remember being at a Christian camp and one of the leaders coming out of the youth, the teenage session, and he said the Spirit was so mightily upon the preacher. And the preacher preached with such clarity. The gospel was given. It was one of the most powerful youth sermons I've ever heard. But he failed to give an altar call. Well, when we look at the Bible, we see no such thing as bow your heads, close your eyes, raise your hand, repeat after me. Peter did not say to the organist on the day of Pentecost, play, have thine own way until people come forward. You can't find it. I'm not necessarily against altar calls, don't get me wrong. I'm not against people coming to the front and finding help, and we can be a help to them. But I am saying that others place that as truth when really it's only a tradition, and the tradition of the altar call is only really a few hundred years old, finding its origin through the evangelist Charles Finney. And I have wrestled with people at my dinner table, wrestled with people on the phone in my office. Well, you are a heretic because you do not invite men to Christ. And I say, well, have you listened to any of my sermons? I'm inviting people to Christ throughout my messages. Go to Christ. Cry out to Him. Believe on Him. But I do not believe in manipulating through music and emotions and pressing the Holy Spirit to do a work that He is not ready to do. Amen. So we can find tradition trumping truth in these ways. And within our circles, dress standards have become an area where others become Pharisaical. I've heard men tell other men in the church, God could use you more if you wore a tie. I'm tempted to take off my tie right now to prove the point. God can use you more if you wore a tie. Where's that in the Scriptures? Now, we do believe in dressing up our best for the Lord. That's a principle. There's a reason I wear a suit. The president wears a suit. The vice president wears a suit. Congressmen wear a suit. Employees at Stater Brothers wear ties. It looks sharp. It's classy. Professional. Here I am preaching the word of the everlasting God. And so I want to tell people there's a seriousness about it. I'm not going to come up here with skinny jeans and holes and a tight t-shirt. And you'll be thankful that I don't. It's casual. It's flippant. But we can sometimes make dress standards a legalistic way of spirituality. And you've heard it said before, bless God, no woman should ever wear pants. And I'm all for modesty. And there are some women who have that conviction, and that's fine. But when we look at the Scriptures, we cannot find any verse that says, thou shalt not, or thou shalt, when it comes to these specifics. I'm going to press a little bit further. Don't get mad at me. Regarding the Bible translation issue, this Pharisaical spirit has crept in our circles. The King James Version of the Bible has been a faithful translation throughout the years. You cannot deny that. The Spirit of God has mightily blessed through the great revivals and awakenings with preachers using the Authorized Version. But the King James Bible that we hold in our hand is not the 1611 version that was translated by the King James translators. This version, the 1611, has the Apocrypha in it. This version has holy days to the saints. This version has been updated several times to make it to what we have today. It's been revised. It's been changed several times since 1611. And so sometimes you go on websites and sometimes you go to churches and says, "We believe in the 1611. No, you don't. You don't. That's a lie. You don't. And they idolize a version of translation, and they preach these things as if you hold to a certain translation, then you are indeed spiritual, and this is the mark of spirituality. Now again, I'm not seeking to change what I preach, but I am saying we need to be careful. Because sometimes we can look down our noses at others who are reading a different version and think, well, they must not be saved. They must not know the Lord. They must be of the devil. When you know that's certainly not true. And you know you have been helped by preachers who preach from other versions. And you know throughout the history of time that others have stayed true to truth and yet disagreed on this issue. But sometimes there's a contentious, prideful spirit that creeps in. And when it comes to standards, no rated R movies, no rap, no rock and roll music, no alcoholic beverages, no long hair. And we would say, you better have some biblical standards. R-rated movies are not to be a part of the believer's life. Rap and rock and roll music are thoroughly ungodly, and I can tell you that by personal experience in my pre-conversion days. And I can tell you of the dangers of alcoholic beverages and the warnings of scriptures in the Bible. But when we emphasize these things more than the heart, we become Pharisees. Some people think that they are spiritual because they don't smoke or chew or hang out with those who do. And I've heard personal testimonies. Well, what, Pastor? What's the problem? I don't go to bars. I'm a good Christian. Well, being a good Christian is more than not going to bars. You can abstain from bars all your life and live a wicked, wicked life. Worthless worship magnifies tradition over truth. It focuses on external more than the internal. And worthless worship delights in finding faults in others rather than examining self. Now, what does worthless worship lead to? Well, it leads to three great perils. And let me give you them real quickly. Vertically, worthless worship leads to Satan's approval and God's abhorrence. Satan loves when people magnify tradition over truth. Satan loves when church members focus on the external more than the internal. Satan delights when men delight in finding faults in others rather than examining self. But God abhors it. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Only by pride cometh contention. The Pharisees are vessels of Satan to distract God's people from the truth. So worthless worship leads to Satan being pleased and God being displeased. And we're going to see more of this in just a couple of minutes. Horizontally, worthless worship leads to pushing others from Christ rather than to Christ. And there's this enigma, there's this puzzle, there's this problem that we are boggled by in our day. And the puzzle is, why have we lost so many young people? There are those who grew up in good Christian homes, and there are hundreds and thousands who have gone through good Christian schools, but where are they now? Why have we lost them? There have been many who have been faithful to go to good Christian colleges, and they are not faithful to the Lord anymore. Could it be that we've lost a generation of young people because we have given ourselves to worthless worship? Could it be that we have magnified tradition over truth, and so when they're 18, living by themselves, they don't have truth within them, they have tradition within them. And they look at the church, well, I remember the church giving me a hard time because my hair was a little bit over my ears and they began to scold me for it. I remember I came to church and my skirt was a little bit over my knees and a lady rebuked me for it. I remember going to church and I was a new Christian and all I had was a new King James Bible and the preacher just harped on anybody with any other Bible version and I want nothing to do with that now. Could it be that we have focused on habits before the heart? We've focused on the externals rather than the internals. And we've created Pharisees. We've created those who mechanically go through Christianity. They conform to standards, but they do not have a love for Jesus Christ. See, it's not just the Catholics and the Mormons and those who are Mohammedans, those who follow Islam. It's not just the Jews. We find it within our circles too. So vertically, worthless worship leads to Satan's approval and God's abhorrence. Horizontally, it pushes others from Christ rather than to Christ. And eternally, it leads others to hell and not to heaven. When we magnify tradition over truth and focus on external more than internal, and we find faults in others rather than examining ourselves, it leads souls to hell. And that's why I'm so passionate about the state of our day, and that's why I constantly call out our false Christianity, because we need to wake up. Souls are perishing. People are being sincerely hurt and led astray. And if we do not fix it, others will die thinking that their adherence to some standard is what makes them right with God. Great consequences. Great perils. So what does God want? God wants our heart. That's why Jesus is giving us this text. God doesn't want our doings so much as He does our heart. Let me give you a few scriptures to back this up. Psalm 34:18. Listen. The Lord is nigh unto them that wear tithes. The Lord is nigh unto them that carry a certain version of the Bible. To those who are a part of a particular denomination, the Lord is nigh unto them that go to a Christian school. No, can't find any of those things. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Amen. Psalm 51:6. This is the psalm of David after his sin with Bathsheba, his psalm of repentance, his psalm of confession. Psalm 51:6 says, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts." And he goes on, verses 16 and 17. Don't miss this. David is praying to God and says in his confession, "For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings." In other words, Lord, you don't want the externals. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Remember Isaiah's rebuke to the children of Israel in Isaiah chapter 1. The Israelites are going through all the religious motions. They are being faithful externally. They are keeping the law of Moses. But there's one problem. They are doing all these things and their heart is not attached to God. And Isaiah chapter 1 says, "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. And I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats." And he goes on to say, "Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me." And we might say, wait, time out. Did not God order the Israelites to sacrifice to God and worship? What is God doing telling the Israelites not to worship in such a way? He says their worship is worthless because their heart is not attached to God. And so we can come to church, we can sing the songs, we can open up the Bible, we can go soul winning, we can serve in a ministry, and if our heart is not attached to God, we are doing it in vain. Isaiah 57:15, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, and with him also that wears skirts and dresses." Now I'm being a little facetious here. "I dwell in the high and holy place, and with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." Do you see the pattern? Heart, spirit, soul. Heart, spirit, soul. Inward, spiritual. This is what God wants. And you say, well, this is Old Testament. You're an Old Testament preacher. Psalms and Isaiah. This is Old Testament. We don't live in the Old Testament, okay? Let me give you a New Testament verse. Let me give you the words of Jesus. Mark chapter 12, verses 33. "To love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." The words of Jesus. Loving God with all the heart is more than anything that you can do or anything that you can give to God. It is more than any standard that you can adhere to. Loving God with the heart is the essence of Christianity. The Pharisees missed the essence of Christianity fully. They thought Christianity dealt with that which adhered to tradition, and they were lost. Three features of worthless worship. Where worship, worthless worship leads us to. And what God requires. God wants our heart. So let me ask you, does He have your heart tonight? What is it that we place importance on? What is it that we think makes us spiritual? It is only our union with Christ that makes us spiritual. It is only our walking in Him, our obeying His commandments with a pure and tender heart. It is this that conforms us to the image of Christ and not these external standards set up by men. Let's keep these things in our heart as we go throughout our days.